We talked last week about normal and what normal is and what normal Christianity should be. And today I want to continue along those thoughts because I want to talk about normal ministry. And it's really important to understand what normal ministry ought to look like. So turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll start there. And I got a few scriptures today, so feel happy if you want to pull your phones out or your iPads or your actual Bibles, if you still have one, and check it out. And I know that's what a lot of people are doing. Also, if you know, if while you're turning there, if you hear something that I say that you like, you know, it's good for other people to get to hear it too. So you can share on Facebook. You can get on there and, you know, let people know. We're streaming live on the Bethel Defiance page, and I also posted it on my page so people could find us and hear things. And again, welcome to all those who are joining us via live stream on YouTube. And we used to do it on Facebook. The reason we don't do it Facebook, by the way, anymore, maybe we'll figure out how to do both at the same time. I think that's possible, but the reason we don't do it on Facebook, we preferred YouTube, is because more TVs have YouTube built into them, the smart TVs. So then people can watch it on a larger screen rather than having to watch it on a phone or an iPad or pull up their laptop or whatever. So just communicating the realities there. Anyway, Matthew 17, are you there? Good. Here we go. Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, referring to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Kind of. Now, okay, bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Keep that in mind too. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Yeah, Jesus was there. The man came up to him. He says, excuse me, I'm going to go pray and fast now. And he went over and no. That's something that just represents the reality that we should be in a place of readiness. And Jesus was in a place of readiness, and that made the difference. I want to unpack this passage a little bit more, but I never noticed until I was moving in this direction to talk about normal ministry and was looking at this verse among a lot of scripture. We could spend a lot of time. I'm going to try to not be too long today with this, but I had never noticed before, and it's interesting that the disciples did not report their inability to cure the boy to Jesus. Like, they didn't run to him when it wasn't working. They didn't come to him at all about it until afterwards. It was the father who had to come to Jesus and tell him it wasn't working. And I just wonder, what it looked like. You know, you've got these 12 apostles, and this guy comes, and they're trying to cast this epileptic demon out, and they're working on it, and you know, I don't know, who started first? You know, which one of the apostles tried first? And wasn't it like he tried, and it was a swing and a miss. You know, he just like, it didn't work. And one of the others stepped in. Maybe they had been watching, you know, some televangelist or something where they'd seen somebody else do it. Well, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. I adjure you. I remember somebody told me that Smith Wigglesworth used to say that. and some people who went to see Smith Wigglesworth when they were kids. This older pastor from Michigan was telling the story, and when he saw Smith Wigglesworth when he was a kid, and so he said, all of us young men went back home and we practiced, I adjure you. We wanted to do it like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, come out of him, I adjure you. I don't even know what adjure really means, but sounds good, doesn't it? So, you know, I wonder if Peter stepped in and said, oh, you guys. And I wonder if they each took a swing at it. Just, I don't know. Don't know what that looked like. Maybe they were all, if we all get around him together and hold hands. I don't know what they did and why it wasn't working. Well, I kind of know why it wasn't working, but that was because it says it right here. When they found they were getting nowhere, did they tell the man, well, go over and talk to Jesus? And they just didn't come over themselves? I'd like to think that. And maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But I also wonder if, you know, after they missed and after they weren't able to get it together, I wonder if they just, well, you know, sorry, dude. Nothing we can do about this one. See you later. I wonder if the man had to go around the disciples, so to speak. I wonder if he had to run to Jesus because they weren't getting it done and he just was not going to give up. We don't know these things, but I begin to think about it. And the unfortunate thing is, the disciples, the people around Jesus weren't always with it on everything. Like they didn't match Jesus on everything in the way Jesus was thinking. For example, in Mark 10:13-14, it says, and then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. The disciples were thinking, we're not going to let these little kids mess things up. And Jesus was like, what do you mean mess it up? Come on. Bring those kids over to me. Or a few verses later in verse 46 of that same chapter, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Some of the people who were around Jesus just didn't want whatever they were doing interrupted by something like that. And so I wonder how the disciples felt. Like, I wonder if they just thought, well, you got to understand something. The disciples had already had this experience where Jesus had sent them out in twos. And they had amazing success. In fact, they didn't say at that time in the scripture, they didn't say, well, yeah, we got most of them. It seemed like everybody they prayed for was getting a result. And so I wonder how it felt to the disciples to be running into this problem after what might have been, I've tried to Bible timeline it and I couldn't tell for sure, but based on some things I saw, I think at least a year of ministry had been going on, or somewhere around a year of ministry had been going on where they were doing signs and wonders and miracles. So think about that. They have this ministry going on where they're doing signs and wonders and miracles and everything's going along fine. And here comes a guy with an epileptic child, and then the child doesn't get delivered right away. And then they're like, now what do we do? And then did they just say, go talk to Jesus? I would have thought one of them would have brought him up to Jesus and said, hey, we tried and we couldn't do it, but that's not what it says. And the guy somehow gets to Jesus and he says, yeah, your disciples couldn't do this. And I can see where the dad would be pretty desperate. Any of you, you know, can you imagine if you had a child that got thrown into the fire sometimes or got thrown into water sometimes and you're worried for your child's life, like, all the time? And you know, I don't know how many of you have been around people who have epilepsy, but it's disturbing even when there's not fire and water. And it's scary. And some people have a lot of seizures. Today we have, you know, modern medicine that helps slow them down, but back then, no such thing. So if there was any indication that nothing more could be done by the disciples, that dad wasn't paying any attention to it. He wasn't having it. And who was Jesus calling faithless and perverse? Wow. That's that's rough. Does that feel a little rough to you? If I started going, "You faithless and perverse people, you," you'd be like, "That doesn't exactly feel warm and cuddly." I don't think it was the guy, by the way, that was seeking the healing of his son. I think Jesus was looking past him. I think Jesus found the situation a little irritating. Does he sound a little irritated to you? Maybe. It looks like Jesus was not pleased with the way his disciples were handling the situation, and because we know the disciples had these histories of maybe not handling the situation the best way, he was maybe a little aggravated with them, and rightly so. The next thing we see in this passage is then that his disciples did come to him privately, and they asked why they hadn't been able to cast out the demon. Good question. Maybe should have done that right away. I don't know. Honestly, I wonder again if they were just a little embarrassed. Or off their game. Like, we've been doing this for, like I said, for a while now. You'd send us out two by two. Not only did he send out the two by two, but then he later sent out 70. And they came back, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were having some success. This ministry that Jesus gave them rocked. They were enjoying it. How many of you, when you do pray for somebody and something happens, it's like, yeah? How many of you have prayed for somebody and you were just as surprised as they were when something happened? Yep, right here. I've done that. Wasn't expecting that. Didn't know what to do with that. Sometimes all we can do is pray. Well, that really is all we can do. Last time I checked, I don't think any of you has the mojo inside of you to heal anybody. So we do what he tells us to do, and he does what we don't have the ability to do, but we expect him to do it, and he told us to do it. So the disciples have fumbled the ball with the epileptic boy, and whatever they did, it didn't set well with Jesus. And their normal had not been normal on this day, because their normal had been that they cast out demons, and the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. The supernatural, in fact, was a normal part of their ministry. For the disciples, the supernatural was normal ministry. Might have something to do with my title for today's message. It was normal ministry. So here's the question. Is the supernatural a normal part of ministry today? Just a general. Is the supernatural part of ministry, let's just say today, Sunday, July 18. Do you think there are any other churches meeting today anywhere around? I don't know. Somewhere maybe. Will the supernatural be part of the ministry? Are they open to supernatural ministry? How many of you know there are places in this town gathered in the name of Jesus that probably are thinking, well, I know there are a couple that, you know, the apostles are dead, so this stuff doesn't happen anymore. Are you aware of that doctrine? It's called cessation. Stuff doesn't happen anymore because the apostles have died. So, yeah. Is God still doing things that are beyond the ability of mere men? Or are mere men just doing their best to do their best for God? So I went to a merge meeting Thursday, and I had a good week. Some of you know I confessed last week. The last, you know, few months, year plus, it's been a little awkward to do some of the things that are a normal part of my ministry. They've been a normal part of my ministry since I was a young man. The supernatural entered into my ministry early on, like on my 14th birthday. I didn't know I had a ministry. I didn't know God had called me to be a minister at 14. My picture of what a minister looked like was, you know, a pastor. Oh, like I do now. But there were things happening already to me. And tongues and prophecy and other things began to get into my life. And it was interesting and exciting and, being honest with you, kind of fun. I may think that it's okay to have fun when you're ministering for God. Yeah. Woohoo! Let's have a good time. So I went to this Merge meeting. Now, Merge is a group of pastors that kind of, there was a thing we were doing for a while where we were gathering pastors from the region and meeting most of the time in Findlay at a Ponderosa that's now no longer open. And we'd go down there, and these pastors would gather together, and we'd eat, and we'd laugh, and we'd talk, and we'd talk about God, what God was doing in our churches. And then we would wander out into the restaurant and see if we could find any victims. I remember we found two Muslim guys one time, and one of them got healing. Like, I don't remember what he healed of, but he got healed, and the other one got rocked. They were just like, we don't know what to do with this. It was fun. We were having, you know, we just find people, and it was a good time. And then that group eventually kind of shifted, and we did this thing called Merge, and then Merge ended up being mainly Toledo, because a whole bunch of guys from Toledo, ladies and gentlemen, pastors from Toledo, began to come to Merge. And at one point, Merge would like come to, we went to Paulding once, we went to Defiance, they came over to my house here. We would go around, but then it got so many people that it was inconvenient for all those people to come all the way down here. And then Merge now has taken on a real Toledo emphasis, which is probably good because it's a big city and they need, you know, that unity among the pastors in their city. We have that working with a small group of pastors that meet here in Defiance. And we actually, per capita, have more pastors meeting than they do, probably. It's fun. But I used to go to the Merge meeting a lot, and they were having the Merge picnic. Bill and Barb Herzog, some of you may remember them. They've been here, and they pastor the Vineyard in Toledo. And they were having a thing at their house, and I thought, oh, I can sneak away. I haven't been going because they meet on Thursday mornings, and by the time I get done with prayer here with the other pastors on Thursday mornings, I can't make it there in time for prayer. And I feel like I'd be a mooch if I just showed up for food. Because they always do food afterwards. And that's what, I wouldn't make it until food time. But they were having a picnic and they asked people to bring stuff. So I wasn't a mooch. I got to take some stuff to them. And so I went by Chief. I cook really good at Chief. Picked up some stuff and took it up to Bill and Barb's house. And got to see some people I hadn't seen in a while, and it was really, really nice. So as the gathering was getting started, you know, they did want to do one thing together. They wanted to do communion together. Wow, we're a people that understands that, aren't we? And so we did communion, and they asked us to make a big circle. And so, you know, we were rumbling, moving around, and I just found myself standing here, and people kind of coming up to, you know, beside me, and the circle was forming, And so I'm standing where I'm standing, and they passed out communion, and we got the little, you know, pre-packaged ones that we all love here so much. And we took communion, and they said, okay, now just let's all eat. And there was a tent set up with a table and a lot of food, and I was right there. And you don't have to tell me twice. So I grabbed my plate, and I loaded up. All low carb, by the way. I was being very careful. So I got my low carb stuff, and I was the first one out of the other end of the line where the food was, and I'm like looking around, and there's some stuff over here to sit and places over here, some tables, and then there's this little spot over here with a fire pit with some Adirondack chairs, and I had some simple stuff to eat. I didn't need a knife and a fork for what I was eating, so I thought, well, I'll sit where there's no table. That way other people can enjoy the tables. And I went over and sat down, and then I realized I was kind of off by myself. And pretty soon I noticed people going through the line, and they're sitting at tables and people are, and so, you know, it's okay. I don't mind. I was just enjoying my chicken, grilled chicken was really good. And then the Lord said to me, you're over here by yourself for a reason. And I said, oh, why am I by myself? He said, because nobody likes you. No, he didn't say that. You're over here by yourself and there's going to be somebody come over and they're going to sit down and you have a word for them. I'm like, I do? You want to tell me what it is? You know, so I'm sitting there waiting on whoever comes over, and all of a sudden, people who know me start going, hey, Tim, why are you by yourself over there? Come on over here. No, I'm going to prophesy over somebody. That didn't seem appropriate. Whoever's the first one over here, that wasn't going to work. So I'm sitting there, well, I'm almost done eating. I'll just come over, join you in a minute. And, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. It's like, why is Tim, who hasn't been to a merge meeting forever, all by himself over there by the fire pit sitting in a chair? There's only four chairs. Like, he didn't want to be near anybody. Why did he even come? And I'm feeling kind of awkward. And I'm like, oh, Lord. But finally, a young man comes my direction. And we all had name tags on. I'd never met Joe before. I can't tell you what church he pastors. I just found out that he was a pastor after, actually, he sat down. But he walked over and he goes, can I sit here with you? And I said, yes, I've been expecting you. He says, you have? And I said, yeah, the Lord told me somebody was coming over. And whoever came over, I was to give him this word. So let me tell you what the Lord told me. And there were only four chairs there. And I said, just you and a couple other people know what I'm about to tell you, but you've been talking, just you and a couple other people, about some changes and some fresh direction for what God wants you to do. And his eyes got really big. Yeah. I said, you know, and God wants you to know you're on the right path, that the direction that you're contemplating, it may not have everything figured out, but it's, you know, you're going the right direction. There may be a little adjustment, but, you know, but just you and a couple other people. So, yeah, just me and my wife and my daughter even know that we're talking about this. We were just talking about it. But yeah, I don't need to know what it was. Just you need to know that God's helping you. And he was like, you know, really, really excited, because how many of you know when you're about to do something and you're not sure about it, confirmation is a big deal? Like having somebody you don't know who's stranger, and I'm stranger than most. And, you know, you come over and you sit down and they do this and you're just like freaked out, but at the same time, you're really happy. It was really, really fun. That's fun. You know, if you've experienced that, that's really enjoyable. Like, you feel like, I'm glad I didn't get up and go over and sit down by Billy Bob over here who was telling me I was, you know, come on, you're sitting by yourself. What's wrong with you? Literally, one of them said, what, don't you want to set it to anybody? You know, I was feeling bad. And then I got it right. Getting ministry right is a fun thing. That's why I kind of can identify with the poor disciples. Because I've got it wrong a few times. You ever tried and it just didn't seem to go very well? And you're like, Yeah. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, you know, you tell us these kind of stories all the time, Pastor. I do. I do tell you these stories a lot, don't I? Not as much as I think I should be. In fact, I've been thinking about this, and I mentioned it last week. I've not been telling these kind of stories as much as I should be because I haven't had as many of these stories in the last year or so. And again, it was because, you know, you get out of your what you do, because you can't see people's faces, or you're not supposed to get near them, or you're, you know, and all those things that were going on, and it was making me uncomfortable, and I wasn't having a normal experience for me. And so somebody may be like, yeah, you tell us these things all the time, Pastor. That's you know, that's because you're in ministry. Well, let me read a passage to you from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it, and then don't look. Nobody look. Bible's down. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to skip six words. And I wonder if you'll hear the six words that are missing. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the work of the ministry. Does anybody remember what is missing? Almost the word is equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So let me read it again. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, a lot of people think I'm in ministry when I do this. And it's not that I'm not in ministry, but this isn't my ministry or my only ministry or the only thing that I do in ministry. Or this is equipping time. This is when I share things, thoughts, ideas, concepts, precepts, scripture with you, and you get encouraged to see if you can go out and do something with it in your everyday life. And then I leave here, and I'm encouraged. In fact, last week's message, I told you last week when we were talking about normal, it was a message for me. I almost always preach to me. And my message last week catapulted me into a week that was a little bit better than I've had in a while. Because I think I prayed with somebody or prophesied over somebody every day. And it was kind of neat to have all these things going on and have opportunities to minister to people. Not like this, but just be with people and connect with them and help them connect with God. See, that's what ministry is all about. So before you can make the supernatural a normal part of your ministry, you first have to have a normal recognition of ministry. And every one of us has ministry. Like every one of us is called to ministry. And I've talked about this over and over the years, but in line with what I said last week, for those of you who got to hear it, for those of you who didn't, sorry, but in line with what I was talking about last week, that Jesus was God's example of normal on the earth. Jesus is what normal is supposed to look like. We start to realize that I have a ministry and I'm supposed to be, and that's supposed to be a normal part of my life. And the supernatural is supposed to be a normal part of our lives because we've been born again, not of this world, but of another world. So we're doing normal, and normal is completely different than normal used to be for us. What do you think would happen if everyone who was a Christian began to get up every day thinking, today is ministry time? What will my ministry give me to do today? How will my ministry affect someone today? Where's my opportunity to minister today? Because I have a job to go to, but that's not my purpose. That's my job through which God provides for me and gives me opportunity to do ministry. See, my job is the place that I go so that God can provide for me. But when I go there, it's my place of opportunity to do ministry. Well, that could get me fired. No, it couldn't. Not unless God had a better place for you to go. Maybe you do get fired because God wants to give you a promotion. I've seen that happen. I've seen people like, whoa, it's me, I got fired. And then they got a promotion. They got a better job. Wow. Because while you work for this company, and by the way, when you're working for the company, you know, I want to make this clear because I've seen Christians do this. They go, they clock in, they don't do any of their job. And they do a whole lot of blabbing. No, that's not what you do. But you do get breaks, and you do build relationships, and you do have opportunities to talk to people outside of when you're supposed to be making your widget or doing whatever you're supposed to do. I had a very nice Jewish man who was very nervous about hiring me back in 82 or 3 because he was worried that I had already been a pastor, and I was in a study period where I was preparing to try to get my credentials with the Assemblies of God. So I was taking their courses, their coursework, and didn't have a church at the time. And I was looking for a job, and I ended up at a waterbed store. And he was a little worried that I might be preaching Jesus instead of waterbeds. I understand that. I said, no, when I'm on your dime and your time, I'm going to sell the stuffings out of these waterbeds. I'm going to help people get the best night's rest ever. And by the way, at that time I had a waterbed. I was already a waterbed guy, and I still like waterbeds. They're hard to get around. It's hard to find them today, but they are not, we don't have one now. But I loved them. So they used to say to me, though, we can tell you were once a preacher because the way you communicate to the people, it's like you're saying, come, lay before the Lord, receive the goodness of God. They were like, the way I did it, they were, it's like you're a preacher, but you really are good at it. And by the way, I was good at it. And in 6 months, not only was I one of the top salesmen, but they made me an assistant manager. And 2 months later, they made me a manager. I was the fastest rise in the company's history. And so I liked what I was doing, but it wasn't what God had for me for my entire life. I knew that. While you're there, you want to do a good job. You want them to look at you and say, is this what a Christian looks like? A Christian works extra hard. A Christian puts in the extra effort. A Christian loves to do the things that need to be done. That's a testimony. That's a witness. That's powerful in and of itself. If your testimony is I'm a Christian and you goof off, take extra breaks, that's not a good testimony. So our world's a mess right now. Lots of things are messy right now. We mentioned that again last week also. And I think we've all noticed it. I think we've noticed that things are a little weird. They're not like they used to be, and we're there's a lot of division in our country. Not the first time it's happened, but it's pretty strong right now. I think the division in our country is magnified because we have this thing called social media, and we have 24/7 news cycles, and we have communications at a level that we've never communicated before. We did have some of this same division back in the late 60s. I've mentioned that. Mike can tell you what it was like to come home from Vietnam. It wasn't nice. They weren't celebrated. They were dishonored, and that was wrong. And so there was division in our country then, and then there was the Jesus movement. And I'm praying for another Jesus movement now that I'm believing God for. And I think it could really happen. So if the world ever needed us to have ministries and to be on our game, to be ready to minister, if the world ever needed God's people to really be good at what they do, if the world ever needed us to have a supernatural edge to us so that it wasn't just, you know, me trying to notch my belt to see how many people I can talk to about Jesus, but really touching people with the presence of God and making them aware of the goodness of God and helping them through the stuff that they're going through, because people are going through stuff. How many know somebody who's going through stuff? How many of you are going through stuff? Yeah, exactly. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 is one of those verses that just has always stood out to me. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, all y'all, the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So people need to know that God really, 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 really loves them. Yeah, I know there are some people that you don't really love, and I can understand why sometimes people are frustrating to you. Humans. Man. Humans. The church would be perfect if it just wasn't for humans. But God loves them, and he's trying to reconcile them to himself. And that's our ministry. That's what we're here for. And so this world is trying to figure out normal, or some people in this world are doing everything they can to disrupt anything that was good or normal or felt normal or felt good. There are a lot of things going on that just are very confusing. But here's something that I didn't say last week that maybe I should have said. Our real normal has not changed. Our believers, our normal has not changed. Where we're doing it, how we're doing it, how we go about it, that will change all the time. That changes from person to person if we're really sensitive to the Spirit. But our real normal has not changed, because our real normal is that we're here to touch the world and help them to reconcile, reconnect with God. That's what we're here for, to help people reconnect with God where they've gotten disconnected with God. And there's all sorts of people who are disconnected from God. There are people who know nothing about God and people who think they know everything about God that are disconnected from God. And our ministry is to help them reconnect with God. And the more they truly reconnect with God, the more like God they become. Wow, there's an idea. Godliness, God-likeness. Our normal is ministry, and our ministry is making those connections that bring people into that place where God can affect their life. So our lives aren't meant to be normal in the way the world thinks of normal. So if you're already a little weird, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If it's only because you're just weird for weird's sake, you might want to adjust that a little bit. But, you know, it shouldn't be too hard. You're already weird, so just start being weird in ministry. So I was thinking this week that I'd like to just try to encourage us to even take it to another level. In the Matthew 17 passage that we started with, Jesus accused his own disciples of being faithless and perverse. That's harsh. But I had to ask myself, how do I stand up to what they were doing? How about me? This guy right here, the end of this finger. Am I faithless? Am I perverse? Perversion is a not accurate version of the real version. Okay? So when I say, you know, perverse, anything that's not like him is not the version that I want to be. So I'm pretty sure that I'm a pervert. But, you know, I'm not exactly what I want to be in him. But if I recognize it, there's something that I can do about it. And if I don't recognize it, if I just kind of chalk it up to being normal Christianity or normal me, or this is how I am, and I just accept it, and I'm not trying to do anything about it, and I'm not letting him work in me to do anything about it, then that's not good. And again, he didn't blame the faith of the man. He blamed their unbelief for not being able to cast the demon out. I do not get the result that I always hope for, expect, want to see when I pray for somebody, when I prophesy over somebody, when I share my testimony with somebody. I don't always get the result that I may be expecting. And if somebody needs a healing and they don't get a healing, I've heard it said by others, they came looking for Jesus and all they found was me. You know, they need Jesus. Jesus is the one who can make the difference. Jesus is the one who can do what needs done. And they come to me and then we pray and they run into me, but they don't really run into Jesus, and I didn't make that connection. And I can say, well, you know, I can make all sorts of excuses, but I was just saying this to somebody this week who I prayed for. If Jesus were in the room right now and there was a healing that somebody was looking for, would they get it? Yeah. Yeah, I believe they would. If they come to Jesus, He figures that if their faith isn't where it needs to be, he figures out a way to get their faith where it needs to be. He fulfills whatever needs fulfilled for them to get to where they need to be so they can receive what it is that he has for them. And I'm not good at that yet. I'm not super good at that. Sometimes I'm amazed, and sometimes I'm not so happy with me. But this normal, this me being involved in supernatural, this you being involved in the supernatural, this us going after the supernatural, that's the normal we should be trying to look for. And yes, I know it hasn't always worked. And yes, we didn't always get what we were praying for with some of the things we prayed for. We had 2019 before we had 2020. Anybody remember 2019? That year I buried 5 people who were attending our church. I buried one every other year for over 20 years, and then in 1 year, I buried 5. And we were praying for them. And some of them were way too young. And it shouldn't have happened that way, but somehow it did, and I'm not going to stand back and say, well, you know, God's okay with that. Now, am I going to condemn myself? No, that's not going to work either. How many of you know that's probably not going to help? What's going to help? We make up our minds that we didn't win that battle, but we're going to go after it again in the next battle. We make up our minds that we're not going to give up. We're going to continue to show up. We're going to continue to do what we need to do. We're going to continue to think this thing through and process this thing through and look into God's word and figure out where we didn't do what we needed to do to make that thing happen. It's time to shake off all the attractions and distractions and just get the mentality that we're going to go for it again. And I think for some of us, we've been kind of struggling. I don't blame you. Me too. We all know John 3:16, right? Yeah, everybody, I say John 3:16, and everybody goes right through their head. For God so loved the world. And it goes right through us. But how about John 14:12? Maybe a few of you know it. Anybody know John 14:12? I would like to make John 14:12 as popular in this church as John 3:16. Okay.
What is it? What is it? Are you going to tell us, Tim, or are you just going to keep like teasing us?
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father. I haven't seen this manifested in the church yet, after 2,000 years. But I want to. And Jesus said that it was possible. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. He wants us to do the works that he did and greater works because he goes to the Father. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet, but I want to. I haven't seen blind eyes open, but I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen a lot of unusual healings and miracles and signs and weird things. And I like it. So what if I try and I fail, Pastor Tim? So, welcome to the club. Come on, you can just stand with me. I can stand up here and tell you all the dumb stuff I've done too that didn't work. But we can try. We can go for it. Years ago, some of you remember we had Kevin Dedman here. He wrote a book called The Ultimate Treasure Hunt. And he came here and did a firestorm, is that what they called it, event. And one of the things that Kevin said that really stuck with me was he talked about how his ministry of healing had gotten to a point where it was 100% of the time. 100% of the time in his ministry, because he'd been pastor many, many years, and he'd gotten to a point in his pastoring where 100% of the time he didn't pray for healing, and 100% of the time nobody got healed. It was 100%. You know, that's the way it works. My father-in-law actually counseled me on that when I was a young man, because I had a couple instances where I prayed for people and it didn't seem like anything happened and I was frustrated, and I mentioned it to him and he goes, yeah, well, you should just quit. Then nobody gets healed. How's that? I'd seen healings, so I knew that when I did pray, stuff happened, but I didn't like it when it didn't happen. And I could have given up at that point, and I could have gotten theological at that point, and I can take you through theologies that have been shown to me over the years, and I can make you aware that we can just do away with that healing stuff almost completely. We don't have to go as far as the cessationists. We can just say, well, you know, and make excuses. Or we can go after the supernatural. I don't want a healing ministry that's 100% effective if there's no effect at all. So let me ask you this question. Do you think if only one out of every 100 people I prayed for got healed, that it would be worth praying for 100 people? It would be to the one who got healed. Come on. I pray for 100 people, 99 of them don't have anything happen, but that 100th one, something happened. And for them, it makes a difference that could be life-changing. In the book that I wrote, I mentioned this, Luke 1:37. With God, nothing will be impossible. In our verse today, our text, it said, all things are possible. And Jesus said that in a couple of different places. But in Luke 1:37, it says, with God, nothing will be impossible. And it's different words in the original language. The Luke passage is saying that when God is in something, nothing is not a possibility. Nothing's not an option. When I pray, I believe God's in it. Whether God's in it for me to see what I want to see manifest at that moment or not, I don't know. I think he is. And if I can figure out exactly how to apply what he's given me, if I could do like Jesus did, I think that would be the moment. By the way, Jesus did lay hands on people or pray for people where there wasn't an instant healing. Like the lepers, he told them, he prayed for them, and then he said, go, show yourself. And as they went, Scripture says, as they went, they were healed. Jesus prayed for one guy who was blind, and he didn't get his complete healing the first time. Jesus prayed for him a second time. My goodness, as perfect and amazing as the Christ was, why would I think it unusual that I might have to pray more than a couple of times for things? So, realizing that praying is the opportunity to release what God's doing, when would praying be a bad idea? That would be never. Yeah, that would be never. I can testify to you this too. I've prayed for a lot of strangers, and of all the strangers that I've prayed for, I can really only think of one time in my mind. I was at Lowe's and a guy was angry at me. And I can think of a couple other times when people said, thanks, but no thanks. And I never push it. And I can think of dozens, probably hundreds of times, I prayed for a lot of people that they were thankful. They appreciated it. They were really glad somebody was willing to pray for them. And out of those times, did everybody get instantaneously healed? No. But a lot of them came back later and say, you know, you prayed for me the other day and everything turned around after that. Next couple of days, completely different. I was in Chief the other day and I saw a young man named Corey Herendine. He was a teenager in this church. Football player. And I went out to the Herendine's house one day. It was a Saturday. And I saw Corey. He came bouncing out into the garage where his dad and I were standing talking, and he had this big bruise all over his shoulder, nasty, you know. And I said, what happened to you? And he said, oh, he says, during practice on Thursday night, I hit this guy, and my shoulder's out of whack, and I, you know, they'd already had him on Friday to somebody, and it was like, yeah, and, you know, this is bad, and you're going to have to be out of football for at least a few days. We'll see what happens. And, you know, he was bummed out because he didn't get to play Friday night. So I said, well, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him, and he could do this. He could lift his arm to here, and that was it. And it hurt, you know, hurt to do this, hurt to do a chicken. And I says, okay, I prayed for you. Check it out. And he goes, whoa. Went straight up. He's like, that's crazy. And he kept doing it, you know. And so I said, okay, cool. I said, I think by Monday that bruise will be almost completely gone. God's just going to give you a quick healing. So he goes to school on Monday. His bruise is almost completely gone, just a little bit of it, a little trace. And they hadn't seen the bruise. His coaches hadn't really seen the bruise. So they were like, well, you look pretty good. You want to play in JV tonight? And he says, yeah. And he plays in the JV game, and I forget how many yards he had and 2 touchdowns. And when the game was over, the head coach sought him out and then chewed him out. You should have been playing Friday night. There wasn't anything wrong with you. Don't you love it when healings are that good? Yeah, it's kind of cool. The supernatural is our inheritance. It's supposed to be our normal. It's part of our ministry of reconciling the world to God. So I just want you to remember this little phrase. We've said it before. I am who he says I am. And I can do what he says I can do. Repeat it after me. I am who he says I am. And I can do what he says I can do. Yeah. I want to pray over you and anybody that's watching. Let's bow our heads. So Father God, thank you. Thank you for us seeing that there is a normal for every one of us, a normal ministry, and that our life is normal when we're in ministry. That we would start to recognize those opportunities again, that we would get hungry to see them happen, that we would have a heart to see you do more through us and to us where we need it. We pray for us that our minds would be transformed. I pray that I would repent, that we would all see things differently, repent and see them the way you see them, that we'd start seeing the people around us and the situations around us and the battles that we have as opportunities, that we would at least test our own willingness to pray, test our own willingness to release what you've given us. I believe, God, you've given us so much, and so we're thankful. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.